We continue to Matthew from chapter 12, verses 1 to 8, which was our scripture reading. It is also going to be our sermon, but I'm preaching one sermon over two services. So I'm going to break it down in a bit. I just quickly want to read again through verses 1 to 8. So if you have your Bible with you, and I pray that you do, please, would you turn with me to Matthew chapter 12, and we will read from verse 1 to verse 8. And I'll read for us. At that time, Jesus went through the grain fields on the Sabbath, and his disciples became hungry and began to pick the heads of the grain and eat. But when the Pharisees saw this, they said to him, "Look, your disciples do what is not lawful to do on the Sabbath." But he said to them, "Have you not read what David did when he became hungry, he and his companions? How he entered the house of God and they ate the consecrated bread, which was not lawful for them to eat, nor for those with him, but for the priests alone? Or have you not read in the law that on the Sabbath, the priests in the temple break the Sabbath and are innocent? But I say to you that something greater than the temple is here. But if you had known what this means, 'I desire compassion and not sacrifice,' you would not have condemned the innocent. For the Son of Man is the Lord of the Sabbath." Amen. Amen. And he is. Before I get into my introduction this morning, I want you to remember a couple of things. That it doesn't matter what happens in the world around us, Jesus Christ is Lord. Amen. Doesn't matter what happens in your life or in the world around us, Jesus is King of Kings. And I want to remind you this morning, as Paul does in the book of Philippians, that you are not citizens of this kingdom, of this world, but you are citizens of the kingdom of God, which will endure forever and ever and ever. Amen. The Romans once believed that their empire would last forever, and it did not. Khan believed that his empire would last forever, and it did not. And through all of the world's history, there have been empires that have risen. Even the British Empire once believed that it would last forever. There's only one kingdom that will last forever and ever. It is a kingdom with an eternal king. Amen. So this morning, my brothers and sisters, we come to Matthew chapter 12. We have read verses 1 to 8. And what do we see here? We see a conflict that continues on from chapter 11 between Christ and the Pharisees. And it is growing sharper. And in the previous chapter, Christ, he gave us a promise, if we read verses 29 and 30. And he says this: "Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." So when we read that and we get to chapter 12, the contrast becomes even clearer. Christ's yoke is easy compared to the Pharisees' crushing burden. And we'll see why the Pharisees have a crushing burden, why they placed it on Israel, because their religion was full of rules and traditions. But what does Christ offer? In contrast, he offers true rest. Now, the issue here is not only about Sabbath observance, but it is about Christ's authority as the Son of God. And remember that as we go through this text this morning. This is not about just coming to church on Sunday. That has a great significance, and we'll look at that. But this is about far more. Now, the Pharisees trusted in their performance. And this is the problem. If you think that if I come to church twice on a Sunday, that is enough. It's not nearly enough. Yeah. Because coming to church is not the thing that saves you. Coming to church is the thing that shows you have a heart to be amongst the people of God. Oh, and this morning, if you want to write the emails tomorrow, I'm going to get a few. Yeah, we're going to be straight this morning. We live in a time where there is such a golden opportunity for the church to stand up and shout the name of Christ. Truly, because people are searching and people are looking. Do I run after reform, or do I run after the New Party Advance? Do I hold to this ideology, or do I hold to that ideology? The world seems upside down. We just spent 2 weeks in South Africa, and it seems more upside down there than it is here. And here it seems just as bad. So we need Christ. The world needs Christ. Such an opportunity for us to preach the truth of the gospel to a world that is dark, a world that is seeking. True? Amen. The question is, what are you going to do? Are you going to stay silent? See, we cannot trust in our performance like the Pharisees did. Cannot trust in man-made rules and ideologies. And in this text, Jesus shows that holiness is not found in empty traditions or holding to empty ideologies. It is found in one thing only, and that is following Him. He fulfills God's law. Jesus is the only one who's ever done that. And through doing this, He reveals the mercy of God. Do you understand what that means? If Christ did not fulfill the law, we would still be chasing. Well, for us, who are not Jewish, we are heathens, we'd be doomed. We couldn't even keep the law unless we converted to Judaism. Jesus comes and He changes all of that. And through Jesus coming and dying on the cross, through Jesus coming and living a sinless life, through Jesus coming and observing the law and keeping the law, it is God's mercy in action. Amen. Because now all that men need to do is profess that Jesus Christ is Lord. For those who call on the name of the Lord will be saved. Amen. This passage climaxes with a beautiful declaration from Christ Himself. For the Son of Man, which is a reference to Christ, for the Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath. And as I've said to you before, and as Jim Renihan reminded us last week, we look at the word capital L, small O, small R, small D, which is the Hebrew word Adonai, Lord and Master. Capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D, Yahweh. So the Sabbath was a sign pointing to God's covenant rest. But now that rest has come in Christ Himself. He is greater than the temple, as we see in verse 6. He desires mercy and not sacrifice, as we see in verse 7. And He alone can declare who is guiltless. He is the judge. The disciples were guiltless. Why? Not because of anything they had done, but because they were following Christ. This morning I'm going to quote a lot from Paul Washer. And I wrote this sermon last week before I even knew Vodi Buchan was going to die and go to be with the Lord. And so I've got about 10 quotes of Vodi Buchan this morning. Yeah, it's not because he has passed and gone to be with the Lord. It is how the sermon was written the week before last. Why would you say, Francois, why do you quote so many men in your sermons? I quoted to show that what we preach is not something we alone believe, and that we believe the same as the greater church. Amen. And it is to underscore what we believe, and we all believe that the Word of God is the truth. Amen. Paul Washer once said, the most terrifying truth of Scripture is that God is holy. And the most wonderful truth of Scripture is that God is also merciful in Christ. Amen. Mom and Dad in the house. Dad is supposed to be law. Mom is supposed to be grace. When a little boy wants his bike fixed, does he go to mom or dad? When a little boy has fallen off his bike and scraped his knee, who does he want to be cuddled by? Mom. Law and grace. Yeah. Roddy Buchan put it like this. The gospel is not God loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life. The gospel is this. You are guilty. You are under the wrath of God. And the only way to be reconciled is through the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Come on. Amen. Amen. Nothing you can do can save you. Nothing. Nothing, nothing. Nothing you can do can save you. The Pharisees offered guilt with no mercy, and Christ offers mercy with no guilt. Yes? Romans 8 verse 1. There is therefore no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. So this morning, as we listen, as we hear what the Lord would say to us, we should come understanding this and come and bow before Him, because He is the Lord of the Sabbath and He is our true rest. Amen. I'm going to break this sermon down, this text down into three today. The first point I'm going to have is the accusation by the Pharisees, which covers verses 1 and 2. The second point I'm going to have this morning is Jesus' first response, which takes us from verses 3 to 5. That's it for this morning. And then we come to the Lord's table. And then this afternoon we come to my third point, Jesus' second response, which takes us through verses 6 to 8. So let's come to verse 1 and 2, my first point, the accusation by the Pharisees. Now, Matthew begins the scene with the words, at that time. And these words link this passage to the previous chapter. Because in the previous chapter, Jesus had just called out, come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest, in chapter 11, verse 28. And he contrasted his easy yoke with this crushing yoke of the Pharisees. And now Matthew shows us this contrast in action, in something that we call the Sabbath controversy. Now, the picture that we see here is very simple. Jesus and his disciples are walking through the grain fields on the Sabbath. Remember, on the Sabbath, you're not allowed to do anything. But the Pharisees were clever. If you were only allowed to travel 10 miles on the Sabbath, they brought a rule in that you could travel 10 miles, but if you got to someone's house and you had a bit of a rest, then it nullified the 10 miles and you could then travel another 10 miles. Do you see? Jesus is walking with his disciples through the Sabbath. The disciples are hungry, so they pick some heads of grain to eat. This is not allowed, because Deuteronomy chapter 23 verse 25 allows this action for those who are traveling and those who are poor. And this is the issue. The issue is that it is the Sabbath. And the Pharisees had built a mountain of rules on top of God's commands. And they turned this gift of rest, the Sabbath, they turned it into a burden. Before we rush into this conflict, we need to notice the beauty of this moment. Christ, who is the Lord of glory, walks with his disciples. He's not walking in a palace. He's not hidden in a temple. Christ is amongst the people. He's with them where they are experiencing their weakness, where they experience their hunger. He's there in their need. He is the shepherd walking with his sheep. And Paul Washer again once said, the true Christian life is not about you striving to reach up to God, but God in Christ coming down to you, walking with you and carrying you. And that is what we see here in the text. We could never reach God. Ask those who try to build the Tower of Babel. The Sabbath was central to Jewish life. And the Sabbath is rooted in creation. We see this in Exodus chapter 20, verses 8 to 11. And it is also rooted in redemption, as we see in Deuteronomy chapter 5, verses 12 to 15. But the Pharisees had turned the Sabbath into a badge of pride. They made 39 categories of forbidden work, things that you were not allowed to do on the Sabbath. And it was so detailed that it was said that the rules for the Sabbath were like mountains hanging by hair. For scripture is scanty and the rules are many. See, the Pharisees missed something. God intended the Sabbath for rest. And they heaped a bunch of rules on top of this. Ronnie Bakker, my dear brother, is going to be with the Lord, the Reformed Baptist preacher, is going to be with the Lord this week. He said this, legalism always takes something good that God has given and twists it into a tool for self-righteousness, something that I must do to be good. And in the Gospel of Matthew alone, we see this note, that his disciples became hungry. Is hunger a sin? Hunger is not a sin. Is weakness a sin? Weakness isn't a sin. Christ knows our frailty. He doesn't despise it. Excuse me. If Christ despises weakness, he should despise every single one of us. Are we not weak, men and women? It is precisely because we are weak that we need Christ. Amen. And here Jesus defends his disciples against the Pharisees. Here is the gospel in seed form. Listen. Religion condemns, but Christ defends. The Pharisees made the Sabbath a burden, but Christ reveals himself as the true Sabbath rest. You see, it's always been about Jesus. And you can ask me this morning and say, Francois, how can one man be so important? How can one man, how can his death on the cross, how can one man save the sins of millions of people? How can one man stand against all of the establishment? It is because of this, brothers and sisters. If you took everything in the world and you put it on a scale and you put it on one side of the scale, everything that you think is important, all the money, all the gold, everything in history on one side, and you put Jesus on the other side, he is still the most important. Amen. He is so important that he splits the way we see time before Christ and after Christ. There is one name by which men can be saved, and his name is Jesus Christ. Without Christ, all is lost. Do you see? Everybody is lost. The story begins with a hunger in a field, but it points to the one, the only one who satisfies the soul. Because we see in John chapter 6, verse 35, Jesus says these beautiful words, I am the bread of life. The disciples ate grain, but in Christ, in him, they had the true bread of heaven. Us, today, we come to commemorate his death. Why? Because in Christ we have the true bread of heaven. Amen. So we come here to verse 2. The Pharisees, they saw this and they said to him, "Look, your disciples do what is not lawful on the Sabbath." As the disciples were picking their heads of grain to ease their hunger, the Pharisees pounce. They see this opportunity. They pounce with an accusation. "Look, your disciples are doing what is not lawful on the Sabbath." Their words drip with venom. They are not moved by the hunger and the need of the disciples. They're more worried about the rules. They're not rejoicing that the Lord of glory is walking amongst them. They are blind to the mercy that is revealed from God in Jesus Christ. What are they doing? They are watching for only for fault. They are eager to accuse, and they are quick to condemn. And remember what I've said before. We read this passage and these passages in the scriptures, and we see what the Pharisees do. And how many of us are sitting here this morning thinking, "What wicked Pharisees." Aren't we like them? Aren't we more like the Pharisees than the disciples? Don't we condemn? Aren't we quick to condemn? Aren't we quick to wag the finger? So just remember that as we read this morning. You see, in the Pharisees' eyes, this simple act was not about hunger, but it was about law-breaking. It was about their traditions. You see, because for them, plucking the grain counted as reaping. Rubbing the grain, for them, counted as threshing. Blowing the husks away counted as winnowing for them. And eating those seeds for them counted as food preparation. So for the Pharisees, in other words, they accused hungry men of working on the Sabbath. And here lies the problem. The Pharisees confused God's law with their own traditions. Not all traditions are wrong, but our traditions should glorify God and not drive men away from God. Amen. The fourth commandment was clear. A holy rest to the Lord. Not ordinary labor. We see this in Exodus 20 and Deuteronomy 5. But over time, rule upon rule was added until their system bore little resemblance to God's merciful design. What God gave as a blessing, as I've said before, the Pharisees here with their rules had turned it into a burden. And this is the fruit of legalism. It adds rules where God has given freedom. Remember, when I say these things, we have to think with discernment and logically, because we can rip anything out of proportion. We shouldn't be doing this in church because it's too legalistic. No, there should be order in church. There must be order in God's church. End of story. The word of God says so. Yeah? We're not going to run around like a bunch of headless chickens. That ain't church. Okay? So when we say these things, look and think about these things with discernment and think about these things properly. This does not give us license to be crazy in the church and do things that are ungodly and things that do not glorify God. Now, legalism burdens the conscience where God has given rest. It condemns where Christ brings mercy. And Vodou Buckham again warns us, legalism doesn't make people holy. It makes people proud. It does not draw people closer to God. It drives them further away from Him. And that's exactly what we are seeing here. The Pharisees are standing apart, they are accusing, while Christ stands with whom? He's with the hungry disciples. And also notice this, these Pharisees aren't speaking to the disciples, they speak to Jesus. "Look, your disciples are doing what is unlawful." Because in their system, you see, the rabbi. Jesus was the rabbi of these disciples. He was accountable for his followers. And in accusing the disciples, they are really attacking Christ. And this is the beginning of their open hostility against Christ, which culminates when we come to Matthew chapter 23. Woe to you, Pharisees, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! We'll see that in chapter 23. And Christ pulls them up because they are not accountable to the word of God. And Paul Washer puts it plainly. The problem with man is not that he doesn't know enough rules. The problem with man is that he doesn't know God. You see, the Pharisees knew every regulation. How many laws did they have? 613. They knew all the rules and regulations, but they were blind when the Lord of the Sabbath was standing right in front of them. And we must not make the same mistake. When Christ is presented to us, when he's standing right in front of us, we're so full of other stuff and we are so distracted by other things that we cannot see him. We are not focused on him. We do not keep our eyes on Jesus. And here is a contrast. The Pharisees loaded heavy burdens. But Christ had just said in Matthew 11, chapter 30, my yoke is easy and my burden is light. He's saying that in contrast to what the Pharisees are doing. You see, the Pharisees offered bondage and Christ offered freedom. The Pharisees condemned hunger. And what does Jesus do? He satisfies the soul. So the question this morning is, whose yoke would you prefer to bear? The crushing yoke of man-made religion or the merciful yoke of Christ, the truth of Christ? And come to our second point this morning. I might not get through everything, so I'll go as quickly as I can. And we see here Jesus' first response here in verse 3. The Pharisees launched their accusation like a spear. But notice how Jesus, the true rabbi, replies. He does not respond with anger to the Pharisees, but he takes them back to Scripture. And he says this to them, have you read? And that question really strikes at their heart, because these men prided themselves in the fact that we know the Bible, we know the rules, we study it daily. Yet Jesus exposes the emptiness of their learning. They had read the words, but they had never grasped the truth. Don't ever be caught out doing that. Just reading the words and not understanding the truth of the gospel. Not understanding the truth of the Bible. Brothers and sisters, knowledge without faith is dangerous. You can fill your head with Scripture and be blind to the one that the Scripture is pointing to. Paul Washer warns, hell will be filled with people who confess the right things with their lips, but their hearts were far from God. The Pharisees could quote Moses, but they could not recognize the Messiah who was standing before them. The other side of the coin, Hosea chapter 4, verse 6. My people are destroyed for a lack of knowledge, because I've heard people use this here in Matthew 12 as we don't really need to know the Bible. We have the Holy Spirit. Yeah, as long as your heart is right, you don't really need to know all the Bible. That's rubbish. Hosea 4, verse 6. My people are destroyed for a lack of knowledge. Because you have rejected knowledge, I will also reject you from ministering as my priest. Since you have forgotten the law of God, I myself also will forget your children. In this verse, God declares that the destruction of his people stems from their rejection and forgetting his knowledge and his law. And in this text, particularly by the priests. We get so many pastors today. I had this conversation when I was in South Africa. Pastors, you don't understand what the Word of God says. I had this debate while I was in South Africa. pastors who would preach a topical message and then go and look for some scripture that fits in with their message. That is not how we are supposed to preach. We are supposed to look at the scriptures, and the scriptures are to guide what we preach. So there's two sides. Don't be caught out not knowing, but don't be caught out only knowing. You see, they go together. They go together. And Jesus reminds them here in 1 Samuel chapter 21. He reminds them of 1 Samuel chapter 21. David, God's anointed king, when he was fleeing from Saul and he was hungry, what did him and his men do? They went into the temple. And remember this, David, he is God's king in waiting. He goes into the temple, and him and his companions, when they're fleeing from Saul, take bread from the temple, which is only meant for the priests, and they eat it. Does God condemn him for it? No. God doesn't condemn him. And the irony is striking. You see, these Pharisees, they condemned the disciples for taking grain on the Sabbath, but they praised David's actions because he was a great king. But when Christ, who is David's greatest son, defends his hungry disciples, they accuse him of breaking the law. Do you see how silly it is? The irony of their logic. And that is the blindness that comes with legalism. You stop thinking, stop seeing, stop discerning. Brother Buckham said it like this once. The problem is not that people haven't read the Bible. The problem is that they don't believe it. They know what it says, and here's the important bit, but they refuse to submit to it. Amen? I'm just thinking whether I should make another point, but I'll move on. And we also see Christ's compassion here. He not only rebukes the Pharisees, but he defends his disciples, those who are his. They are hungry and they are weak, and he stands for them. Is this not the gospel? Satan accuses. Christ is our advocate. Amen. Satan is the accuser of the brethren. Yeah? Verse 3, Christ reveals himself greater than David, greater than the law, greater than the temple. He is the shepherd who feeds his sheep. He is the Son of Man who is the Lord of the Sabbath. So let's be careful not to be like the Pharisees. Let's read the word and see Christ in it. Let's trust Christ. Let's follow him with all of our hearts. Why? For Christ's glory shines in him alone. You won't find it anywhere else. Verse 4, Jesus reminds the Pharisees of David's story in full. As I've just said, when David was fleeing. And we see this in Leviticus chapter 24, verses 5 to 9. And David, as I said, was God's king in waiting, and he ate it, and God did not condemn him. And so we have to ask the question, why is Jesus highlighting this? Why is he making this point? Remember when we first started, when I first came to this church 3 years ago, and we went through the book of Hebrews, and I explained to you a rabbinic argument when they argue from lesser to greater. Do you remember that? So this is what Jesus is doing. He's arguing from lesser to greater. And what he's saying, if David, who was God's anointed king, could in his hunger eat what was normally forbidden without blame, then surely the disciples of Christ, here comes the greater David, Christ who is the greater David and who is the true king, they were right to ease their hunger on the Sabbath. Surely David, who is the lesser, the smaller king, if he wasn't condemned for eating bread on the Sabbath in a temple, surely Christ, who is the greater king, who is the King of Kings, surely his disciples should not be condemned. You see, this is not about rejecting God's law, but it is about recognizing God's mercy. It's recognizing his compassion. Listen, it's important to understand these things. You truly need to understand the compassion that Christ showed when you came to salvation. Because the bigger understanding you have of the compassion that Christ showed to you, the bigger the message you will share with those who do not know. Do you see? The greater your understanding of God's mercy, the better you can explain that to someone else. Do you see? And if we think God has done something small for us, we miss it. Do we see? Think of what Christ did. Think of what Christ did for you. You do not sit here today by accident. You do not sit here by anything you have done, by your cleverness, by you knowing something that someone else done. Each of us sits here today because of the mercy of Christ and the mercy of God. Do we understand? And we must understand that. We must understand that because it puts us in our place. It reminds us that we are small and he is great. It reminds us of his mercy towards us. It reminds us that he owes us nothing, but gave us everything. Is that not a God worthy to worship and praise? Is that not a God worthy of giving up everything for? Football, rugby, anything in your life that you think is great, he is greater. Do you see? Jesus Christ is not just a part of the story. He is the story. Every line in Scripture leads to him. It points to him. And it finds its fulfillment in him. There is nothing greater than Christ. Nothing greater than our God. Do you see? And if you think there is, you are misled and you are wrong. He is greater. The account here of David at Nob, this is where this takes place, where he eats the bread, is not mere history. It pointed forward to Christ, the true shepherd who feeds his people. And this is a tragedy. The Pharisees knew the story, but they missed the Savior. The problem is that people are not biblically illiterate in our day. They are biblically rebellious. They know the truth, but they suppress it in unrighteousness. Romans chapter 1 from verse 18 onwards. We have to notice Christ's compassion here. The Pharisees would rather the disciples go hungry than break with tradition. But Jesus defends his disciples. My disciples are not guilty. They are with me. And because they are with me, they are free. This is the gospel. Listen, I'm going to end with this. This is the gospel. Outside Christ, the law condemns us. In Christ, we are guiltless. Not because we are sinless, but because he is our righteousness, because we have no righteousness of our own. Amen. And so here in verse 4, the glory of Christ shines brighter. He is the great David, the merciful King. He is the Lord of the Sabbath. And in him alone, we find rest. He is the great sacrifice. He is the sacrifice that we come to this morning. This is why we come to the table this morning. So